And we were granted peace and rest in our relationship and fellowship with God the Father. I have to stop there for a moment. I can't tell you how weird it is to not have the mic work when it worked just before, and my brother's in the balcony waving and the like. So all of a sudden I'm a little rattled. So let me just collect myself a minute. You know, when we're not at peace with God, we inevitably find ourselves spiritually restless, struggling and striving, either to find a way to somehow please Him so we can have peace, or to find a way to convince ourselves that there really isn't any God at all with whom we should have peace. And I hear this striving and struggling when I'm out and about in the community and even within the body of Christ. There's a burden that comes from people trying to do enough and to be good enough that they might be accepted by God, wondering if their balance sheet is correct so they can have peace with Him. Or there's just this sort of angry denial that God exists at all. People who walk around looking for an argument to have with someone who believes in God so they can somehow buttress their own ill sense of peace by somehow making sure you understand that you're wrong in knowing who God is and loving God. And all of this striving leaves people feeling spiritually weary and burdened, fearful, and I think even disgruntled with God. But when there's peace between us and God, we're enabled to rest in the truth that we don't have to earn His favor, as if we as imperfect people could ever earn His favor. We could ever impress the deity. And with that rest comes rejuvenation of the spirit and the ability to carry on, and to live our lives differently in recognition of His work in us through the good times that come into our lives and the not so good times that come into our lives. As I thought about the peace and rest that God has brought about through Christ, I was reminded of Christ's call and promise in Matthew 11. He said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." How remarkable it is to think that Jesus would call to us, the weary and the burdened, to reveal Himself to us and to promise to give us rest as we come to Him and take up His yoke and learn from Him. This promise, this is a provision of peace and rest founded upon the perfection of God's plan. And it speaks about the authority of Christ as the one who can reveal that plan. And it speaks to love and gentleness and humility that characterize that plan. So let's take a moment and let's read through the morning's passage and pray that God would bless our time in His Word. Matthew 11, 25 to 30 says this. "At that time, Jesus said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would watch over this time in your word. I pray that it would be one that brings you glory. And I pray, Father, that your Spirit would speak very specifically to us and draw us to that which is important for us to hear. I pray, Father God, that these words and meditations would be pleasing and that you would receive all the praise and glory you deserve. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, because our passage opens by saying, at that time, Jesus said, we're going to want to step back and establish some context so we know what time Matthew was talking about. As you take a look at these verses in 28, 29, and 30, they all seem to feed on one another. So we have to go back a number of verses to put them in context. We're going to look in verse 20, and Matthew tells us that Jesus had begun to denounce the towns in Galilee, specifically Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. And he denounced them because they had seen and they had heard firsthand the good news proclaimed. These were the places where the blind had received sight, the lame walked, where lepers were cleansed, the deaf heard, the dead raised, and the good news was preached. The very things that Jesus had told John the Baptist's disciples that were evidence and confirmation that Jesus was the one to come. And yet the miracles and the message had been rejected. The scripture tells us that the people had failed to repent. So at that time, in the midst of the opposition, in the midst of the dismissal of his miracles and teachings, Jesus offered up a prayer of praise to God. And I thought this rather odd, that recognizing that people were dismissing him, that he would offer praise to God. He says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. Jesus is praising God that God had hidden it from the wise and learned and revealed it to little children. Now, we have to start by understanding that Jesus recognized that God lacks nothing. You understand that? God lacks nothing. He is the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. God has no limitations. He is the I am who I am, spoken of in Exodus chapter 3, with no exceptions and with no qualifications. As it says in Psalm 18:30, as for God, his way is perfect. And in Acts 17:25, it says, he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. And because God is not in need of anything, God's plans are not dependent upon anything, and most certainly not upon the receptivity or lack of receptivity of mankind to the message. God's plans, as conceived, will achieve exactly what they're designed and purposed to achieve. Just as God said through his prophet Isaiah, surely as I have planned, so it will be. And as I have purposed, so it will happen. So Jesus offers praise to God in part because he knows that God's sovereign plan over his plans, that God is sovereign over his plans, and that the acts of men can never change what God is going to be at work doing. The acts of man can't get in the way of God bringing the redemption in Christ that he had planned to occur. Now here, we have to understand there is no blanket condemnation of wisdom and learning. Wisdom and learning are highly valued in the Scripture, and we're encouraged to apply ourselves to gaining them. But the wisdom and the learning commended in the Scripture is that which leads us to the fear of God. And that fear of God should lead us to reverence for God and an ever-deepening understanding of the great need we have for him. You see, the more we learn about who he is, the more humbled we should be. I'm reminded of the words of the great scholar Socrates, who wrote, "The only true wisdom is in knowing that you know nothing." You might be able to relate to this if you've been a parent. One of the things I've learned is when I was a young parent, I knew so much more about parenting than I did when I was older. As a young man with an infant, I thought, oh, this is how it should be done. You should do this and this and this and this because I know so much. I've read so much. But then when you got to those stages and you realized that it was far more complex than you had imagined, that the questions that were raised and the issues that came about, they didn't allow for a whole lot of easy answers. The more you knew, the more respectful you became of parenting. The more you understood, the more reverentially you treated the whole process because you understood this is no easy gig. The more we come to know who God is, the more we bask in His love and His grace, the wonders of His Word, truly, it should build in us a greater and greater humility, a greater and greater of love for the divine, a love for His magnificence, His beauty, His power, His grace. So, as a part of His perfect plan, God has chosen to remain hidden from those who see themselves as wise and learned in their own eyes. Those whose pride doesn't really allow for them to be humble before God. Reminds me of Psalm 10:4, where it says, in his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. And the things of God are hidden from them. Now, in contrast to that, God's perfect plan also involves revealing himself to those who are like little children. Now, that's shorthand. It's shorthand for describing those who are humble and the dependent and those who recognize their great need before God, those who the world might see as unsophisticated or potentially even foolish in their eyes. So Jesus is praising God for God's perfect plan. It's perfect in that it originated with God, and it's independent of the works of men. And he's praising it because it's perfect in that it was carried out by God. It includes the hiding from the wise and the learned, from the arrogant, the proud, and the revealing to the humble and the dependent. And he praises it as perfect because God's plan pleased God. The scripture says, yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. In essence, God developed the plan and then called it good. And that which God declares good, we should declare good. Reminds me of the creation story, Genesis 1 and 2, where God creates and says it's good. God creates and says it's good. God has a plan. God has a plan. And that plan includes revealing to the low, the dependent, and hiding from the arrogant. And God says, it's good. What human wisdom with its self-centered viewpoint finds so paradoxical and so filled with tensions and even a little humiliating because it emphasizes dependence is quite simply God's good pleasure to carry out. And having offered a prayer of praise to God for his perfect plan, Jesus seems to turn his attention back to the crowds and makes a remarkable statement about his own authority within God's perfect plan. He says, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Jesus first asserts that all things have been committed to him by his Father. Now, when Jesus says all things, he may be referencing the fact that he alone has this divine knowledge that God hides himself from the wise and learned and reveals himself to the humble and the dependent. But because Jesus says that God the Father has committed all things to him, and Jesus has been given authority to reveal God to others, it's clear that Jesus' reference here to all things is a statement not only of his knowledge, but also his complete authority. As it says in John 3:35, the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. His complete authority. When you think on Jesus, do you think that he has complete authority? Or do you think of him as somehow gentle, meek, and mild, kind of a good guy? We're glad he's there, but I'm not sure we often think of him as having the authority of God, the complete authority and power in this life. I would imagine that as we focus more on that, if we thought more about who he is and the power he has, I think we'd find it far more humbling. And it might draw us into an even greater reverence for who he was and is and will remain. And Jesus' second assertion is, no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Now here, Jesus describes his exclusive relationship with God. Theirs is a relationship that is a closed loop. The Father alone knows the Son, and the Son alone knows the Father. There is no other relationship like it. The relationship is unique in its nature, it's unique in its quality, and it's unique in its character. And those uniquenesses further emphasizes Jesus' authority over all things. This relationship between Father and Son could never, ever be understood by fallen mankind unless God chose to reveal it and make it known. And Jesus has been granted the authority to make it known. So here Jesus claims to be the means by which God is revealed to men. He claims to be the means by which God is revealed to men. And it is only through Jesus that God the Father can be related to. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life, as John speaks of. And no one comes to the Father, and no one can know the Father except through Jesus. What tremendous authority that is. And having declared his special relationship to God the Father and having announced that he has been given this authority to reveal or conceal, Jesus exercises his authority and calls to the weary and burdened to come to him and find rest. Now, I find this amazing. I find this utterly amazing. Jesus offers praise to God for God's perfect plan that includes the revealing and hiding. And then Jesus says, I've been committed to all things. He's a part of that plan, that perfect plan. He's included in it. He has all the authority. And yet, now he takes that authority and he turns and he offers it up. The weary and burdened are called to come to Jesus and take up his yoke. It says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now a yoke was a device common to the people of the time. It was placed on the shoulders of animals, either in pairs or singularly. And people also used yokes to distribute the weight of a load and make it easier to carry or pull. The yoke was also a metaphor for the burden carried because of social or political oppression. We might think of Jeremiah who wore a yoke to tell the people, you must be yoked to the oncoming Babylonians. And then later God said to him, I'm going to break that yoke. Said that I will bring you out of Babylonia. And it was a picture, the yoke was a picture of the demand God's law placed upon people. Those committed to righteousness in accordance with the law of God were said to be yoked to the law or yoked to Torah. Being yoked to the law was hard, but there was also a host of other rules and regulations, the teachings and the traditions of the Pharisees that had developed over time and that had to be followed if one was truly to be righteous before God and ultimately to be able to find rest. The call of God was to be righteous, and righteousness demanded perfection in following the law. recognizing how hard it is and how often we fail to obey God's standard, and recognizing that with each failure to obey the law, the burden and the pressure felt to be obedient becomes increasingly oppressive, we might easily imagine how this yoke of the law would have increased the faithful's burden, making it hard and very heavy to bear up under. I'm reminded of when I was a student in school. I remember you'd look at the syllabus and it would say you only have, like, you have three exams. And so you'd go into that, maybe that first exam, and if you were all fired up, you'd try to do your very best and you'd get that A. And then the weight of the rest of the exams felt a little lifted because, quite frankly, you were ahead of the game. You already had an A. But sometimes, if you went into the semester and you didn't do what you should do, you ended up taking the exam and you found yourself with an F or a D. And that made the next test more important. And there was more of an oppression to the studying. And then, if you didn't do well on that, I know that didn't happen to anybody here, but if you didn't do well on that, can you imagine the burden at the end? So imagine trying to live up to the law and the traditions, the rules and the regulations of the Pharisees, recognizing that I didn't do very well here. I got to do better next time. I didn't do very well here. I got to do better next time. And it goes on and on throughout life. Can you imagine how burdensome that would be? But rather than remaining yoked to that which added to one's burden, Jesus calls out to the weary and the burdened to drop that yoke, the yoke they're laboring under, and to take up his. Because his, he says, is easy. In the original language, easy may well have meant it fit well. Actually fit well on the shoulders. It was comfortable. And his burden is light. And the result will be that all those who take it up will find rest. You can continue to burden yourself with the yoke of the law and yoke of the Pharisees, and you will find no rest. Or you can take up Jesus' yoke and find peace and find rest. We're called to drop the yoke that says you need to be good enough for God to give you rest. I hear that outside the walls of Grace Church, and I hear it inside the walls. If only I was a better Christian. It's not about you being a better Christian. It's about you fixing your eyes on Jesus Christ and taking up his yoke. It's about you recognizing that he paid the price entirely. And it is by grace you are saved through faith. It's not about your work. It's not about earning it in any capacity whatsoever. For those God has saved, you are his. Or we're called to drop the yoke that says you need to do good things to stay in his favor. I hear that outside these walls. People who say, well, I didn't do very well yesterday, but I did some really good things today, so everything's okay with me and God. No. No. He's already loved you completely. He's already loved you in his entirety. He's given you everything in Christ Jesus. You don't have to work more to somehow stay in his good graces. You're already in his good graces. If you've received Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, you are in his good graces. We need to drop every yoke that causes us burden in this Christian life. Those yokes that are not in line with God's word, that somehow diminish what God has done in Christ Jesus in our lives. Those things that we take on that sound so religious, but are not of Christ. So he says, drop those yokes and take up his. Now, the arrogant and proud may find it hard to admit that they're struggling to follow the law. Prideful often have trouble admitting that they're really not doing all that well with it. These are the wise and the learned, the sophisticated, They may find it difficult to admit that they don't have it all together. They don't have it all figured out. And so they'll continue on believing that they can do it on their own to prove themselves equal to the task. And in so doing, God hides the truth from them. And they will find that there is no rest for them to be had. But for the humble, for those who acknowledge the struggle and recognize their weakness and burden, God reveals the truth. That rest will be found only in their coming to Jesus and taking up his yoke. And what does taking up his yoke mean? To take up Jesus' yoke is to yield to Christ's call and to take upon oneself that continual declaration of dependence upon him, to be the people who continually decry their own ability to save themselves, who continually decry their ability to somehow earn his favor, to do good enough, or whatever it is that we labor and burden under, and instead to remind ourselves that we are fully dependent upon him. We are fully dependent and faith in Christ as the sole means of finding our spiritual rest. Taking up the yoke of Christ is the very heart of discipleship. And it's the starting point for that lifelong process of learning how to live as God would have to have us live, to live as free men and women in Christ. But this learning and this life, unlike that of the yoke of the law and the religious teachers, doesn't bring weariness, but rather a rest for our souls. This is a rest at the deepest level. Not relaxation from the demands of righteousness, because quite frankly, to walk the way of Christ is demanding. It costs us something. But this is a new relationship with God, a recognition of the new relationship with God, which makes it possible to fulfill the demands of righteousness through all of life's challenges, recognizing that we are His. We are His. We are secure. So we began with the lighting of the candle of peace, a reminder to us that with the birth of Christ came the promise of peace and ultimately rest for those upon whom God grants his favor. And we've seen that Jesus gives praise to God and Father for his perfect plan, perfect in its origin and free from any dependence upon men, perfect in that it was carried out by God. He is the one who chooses to hide his truth from the proud and reveal himself to the humble. And it's perfect because his plan pleased him. He said it was good. What God conceives, God achieves. And we've been reminded that Jesus has been declared central to God's plan. He alone is the one who has all authority to carry out and make known God's plan of peace to all he chooses. So when he calls to us and we respond in faith, we can be assured that he has the authority to give that call. And we can be absolutely assured that that offer of rest can be relied upon. And we've been reminded and we've seen in Christ a love, I think, and a grace of God the Father as he exercised that authority to call to the weak and the burdened to come to him, to take up his yoke and find rest. God's plan is perfect. And Jesus has the authority to carry it out. And Jesus has called out to us, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Are you ready to rest? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your plans. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for your love and your grace. We thank you, Father God, that you have provided such a rest. And Father, we pray that we will reach out and we will receive you as you've offered. We will lay down the burdens that somehow call to us continually to be taken up. Father, we'll lay those down and we'll pick up your yoke. And we pray, Father God, that we will please you in so doing, and that we'll give you the praise and the glory and the adoration you're deserving. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.